I read a short article this morning that came out of Pennsylvania, and I didn't spend a lot of time on it. It was looking for different ideas of how people have been affected by prayer. That's when I found the short video that I happened to enjoy that we showed during the children's time about children praying. This article was disturbing because there was a couple that had several children, and they were on probation for neglecting the needs of one of their children who had gotten sick, and they refused medical attention and said that the child would be healed through prayer. And this article happened to be about a second child, that an infant that died, that had been sick and had diarrhea and all kinds of other symptoms, and then died after a few days with no medical attention. And again, their position is that if it's God's will, then the child will recover from prayer. But let's pray. Gracious Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Most of you know that I believe that God is at work all the time. I believe, though, that since God is at work all the time, and since there are so many of us, and the universe is so complex, that what can seem like fairly simple wisdom, that God's ways are not our ways, and we're unable to understand God's wisdom, really just doesn't even get at the difference. There is such a vast difference between God and divine wisdom and knowledge and what we know to be true that we can't even imagine it. It's like trying to imagine the vastness of the universe. So I say that God is always at work because it's just amazing to me that there are so many possible things that can happen as we each make choices that we generally think are our choices to make. And yet every choice that we make impacts the world around us, and in fact, the world that we can't see. I've talked before about this idea of the butterfly effect, that physicists have determined that something as simple and as straightforward and as everyday occurrence as a butterfly flapping its wings in one hemisphere has an effect in the other hemisphere. That somehow or another, everything that happens in this world is interconnected in some way. How many of you, when you're going on a trip, have prayed for good weather? I know I'm praying for good weather. I see that there's a hurricane in the Pacific and a hurricane in the Atlantic. And in about 4 weeks, I plan on being at a place that seems to be a favorite setting place for hurricanes during hurricane season. I thought we were going before hurricane season, but apparently hurricane season is maybe coming early. And so I'll be praying for good weather. And I think in this case, I probably would have the consensus of people where I'm going that having even a tropical storm, much less a hurricane, is not something that any of us want. But I remember in years gone by when, coming up around Christmas time, I happen to really enjoy snow. I like the snow. One of the things I like about Michigan is our diversity of weather. I like hot weather. I like cold weather. And so I like snow, particularly around Christmas time. And it was difficult enough when I was praying for snow, but also realizing there's people traveling, and so that seems sort of selfish. And now I'm a pastor, and, you know, Christmas Eve, I don't want it to be snowing so people don't show up for worship. I want to snow afterwards, after we get home. But then that's sort of selfish because we don't have a service that where we have a candlelight service that goes until midnight. So maybe it needs to snow at 12 5 or 12:15, giving people some time to get back home. Or maybe even sometime in the middle of the night, so when I get up, there's snow on the ground. You see, it gets complicated. Because if I pray for something that I want, and it happens to impede in the way of what somebody else wants, well, you know, then God has to be the referee and decide, you know, who gets it. And we sort of get the impression, at least I do, I don't know about you all, that it's not exactly a democracy. It is sort of a monarchy, if you will, that we speak of King Jesus as being reigning over all the universe, that there isn't someone else that's partially in charge. There's not a legislative branch and a judicial branch. How does God sort this all out? And so Jesus' disciples in our text today out of Luke ask a very simple, straightforward question, the kind of question a child would ask. How do you pray? Jesus just happened to be praying, and in the Gospel of Luke, more than the other Gospels, Jesus prays quite a bit. Jesus seems to pray on a fairly regular basis. Those of you who have been with me in this small group study on Thursday, it's not unlike what we were doing during Lent, this idea of using spiritual disciplines in our daily habits, that just like brushing our teeth or washing our face or washing our hands or so forth that we do on a daily basis, that these spiritual disciplines need to become part of our lifestyle. It's something that we just do. We know that we are going to use the spiritual disciplines, and prayer happens to be sort of the center code. Almost all the others seem to be built around prayer. And Jesus answered his disciples and said, you know, it's really pretty easy. Now, in the version of the story that Matthew tells, which is a little closer to what we come to know as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus starts off by saying what not to do, and that's what led them into the conversation about what to do. He said, don't show off. Prayer isn't about showing off. It isn't about, you know, being able to outpray someone else. There's not time clocks on it and so forth. Although by the first century in the Jewish faith, we understand that prayer had become a little more routine, if you will. There were prayers that were prayed morning and evening. And that people found that easier to just remember that. And Muslims also do that on a regular basis. They have a routine that they use. And so there is some wisdom to that routine, this idea of a habit that I know that once or twice or three times or four times a day, I'm going to pray. I happen to use meals as my catch-up. If somehow or another I got real busy and hadn't had a talk with Jesus in, you know, a while, before I eat, I'm going to try to catch up on things. Sometimes I eat some cold food because of that. But that's kind of how I train myself to maybe don't wait to catch up later. And Jesus said, first of all, that, you know, call God something very affectionate. I mean, it's a personal relationship that God wants. God wants a relationship with each and every one of us that at times, at least in the time of prayer, it's one-on-one. It's your time to ask questions. It's your time to whine if that's needed at that point. He uses an Aramaic word because that was the language of the street at the time, called Abba. Abba is not a Hebrew word for father. Abba is the Aramaic word, and in some translations and in the manuscripts themselves, which are written in Greek, the Aramaic word isn't translated. It's just used straight on. It's a very intimate way, a very intimate relationship with one's parents. And so Jesus says, address God as your parent. And then in Luke's version, after sort of the niceties, which are fairly short, to remember that God is holy, and that God is in the midst of bringing God's kingdom on earth, and in fact, in Jesus Christ, God's kingdom is very near. then Jesus says, just jump straight to the list, the things that you need. What's also, what's maybe more hidden in this prayer, though, is it's a prayer of desperation. It's not a prayer that's being prayed by someone who's got a staff of cooks preparing their food for every meal. It's not a prayer of somebody who's got a full freezer, a full refrigerator, a full pantry. It's a prayer of someone who's not sure if they're going to eat that day. It's a prayer of desperation. It's a prayer of someone that is so dependent on their parents to provide them, it's like the prayer of a young child who might say to their parents, you know, can I eat? I'm hungry. Can you feed me? It's also the prayer of someone who's desperate in terms of their behavior, someone who knows that they're not exactly doing what they ought to be doing. They spend way too much time getting in the way of God's kingdom instead of being in harmony with God's kingdom. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for what I've been doing. But with that caveat that is very clear in Matthew's version, as I forgive others. I've talked before about this idea of the connection between revenge, for example, and forgiveness that they both, scientists have seemed to have observed that they're both sort of innate. It's like we've been created with this ability to forgive. And if it weren't for forgiveness, communities couldn't operate. Families couldn't operate. We are forever getting in the other person's way, getting in their face, getting in their stuff. And we need them to be able to show us grace, to show us mercy, to forgive us, so that we can move on. And then Jesus tells a parable. It's a parable that, by the way, is one that, in fact, in the Greek, it's really a question. Can you imagine this scenario? Which, by the way, would be unimaginable. In first century, anthropologists have learned that there's this idea of honor and shame, and society revolves around honor and shame, and when you do what society expects of you, you get honored. And if you don't, you're shamed. And that became much more valuable, if you might think of it, that would be as important as having a nice ride, or nice clothes, or being in style. It's the way people operated. And so, if someone needs to show hospitality, and by the way, they know you got bread, because it's not like these villages, everyone had their own oven inside of their home. There would be a communal oven, and so folks would bake bread together, and everybody knows how many loaves people took home. They have a pretty good idea if you've got bread left over in the cupboard, and they just maybe get a loaf that day. And so the neighbor would answer the door, but let's just say the neighbor doesn't answer the door. And let's just say that you gotta keep on knocking because honor and shame, you are, don't show hospitality, you're shamed. And so you gain honor by showing hospitality, so that's very important in this little village that Jesus is imagining this. And it's interesting to think of perhaps Jesus, when he was growing up, hadn't happened before. Maybe this story is something he's familiar with, where the neighbor came over and knocked on the door, and Joseph said, oh, we're already in bed, and, you know, and Joseph opens the door, and it wakes up the whole family, and the baby's screaming, but they knew that they had to provide bread, and so Jesus says, imagine this scenario, and the way the text is often translated, it looks like it's our persistence. But I like to think of it as being God's persistence. That God's the one that's persistent. That despite us, despite how we get in the way of God's plan for us, that God's persistent. And so over the next 3 Sundays, God willing, the Spirit guiding, I want to talk about this idea of the will of God, because we pray for what we want. And God, we believe, if we trust God, will give us what we need. And there is a whole bunch of stuff in between. These parents, I'm sure, love their children and love God as well and believe that God's will would be done in their child's life. And they then had to deal with the acceptance. Now, in terms of society today, we have laws that protect children, and so they were arrested again, and I don't know what happened after that. But that doesn't mean that we don't keep asking. Jesus says, if you seek, you will find. If you keep on knocking, the door will be open. There is this idea of persistence, of pestering God until God comes through. But at the end of the day, and in this case, at the beginning of the prayer, we acknowledge that it's God's will that we pray for. But coming to discern what God's will might be, and dealing particularly with the disappointments. Disappointments of losing loved ones, disappointments of our own illnesses, disappointments of feeling as though God is silent. Those can make it difficult. Those can make it challenging to continue to trust in this God that allows babies to die if they fall out of windows. But Jesus says, keep it simple. Prayer is a personal conversation. It's an acknowledgement that we are totally dependent upon the God who created us. And it's okay to ask for the things that we need. Amen.